verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved.
Okay. I'm not sure if you folks are familiar with some of the things that are going on in your neighboring communities right now. Excuse me to take a drink. But recently, my wife Sonia and I made a little trip to Crozet. And if you're familiar with Crozet, you might know that they are currently building a model of Noah's Ark in this little town. They actually have a new development started. There's houses built all around this large wooden ark. Well, it's actually a movie prop for the sequel to the movie Bruce Almighty. But this is attracting a lot of attention. I know Sonia and I went out of our way to go see it. And as you enter into this new housing development, all at once there it is, this huge boat on dry land. And they have people that are directing traffic. People are coming from miles around just to see this. Now, as Martin mentioned earlier, we've been getting a lot of rain lately. And I know that God promised Noah that he would never destroy the earth in the same way that he had with water. But yet I just have to wonder, do they know something that we don't? Well, it's good to be here this morning with you folks, celebrating the life, death, and resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's good to see you this morning, St. Mennonite Church. Now, when I say the word church to you, tell me, what is it that you picture? You don't have to say it out loud. But what images are going through your mind when you hear the word church? Are you thinking of a brick building, much like the one that we're sitting in right now, often filled with pews, or maybe with a bell tower or a steeple? Or maybe you think of the activities that go on a Sunday morning in such a facility, where a person comes up front and speaks for 20 minutes or so, and then people sing songs and everybody leaves then when it's over. Or perhaps when I say the word church, maybe you think about the people that attend such meetings, people that come together to join one another in prayer and fellowship, people that share in one another's joys and concerns. Now tell me, which one of these three examples would most closely resemble the Church of the New Testament? Now I need to warn you folks, so far in my seminary career, I have enjoyed studying the biblical languages and church history. These are two of my favorite areas of study. So there's a good chance that you're going to be hearing a lot about these two areas in my sermon. But I find it fascinating whenever we look at the original biblical text and see how words were used in their original context and how we can adapt that into our life today and how it often changes the way we interpret Scripture. For instance, the word that is used in our New Testament today, church, in the original Greek is the word ekklesia, which literally means a gathering. See, to the New Testament believers, they could have church anytime, any place, as long as two or more were gathered. The church to them was not a building. They worshiped in the synagogue or in the temple courts or even in homes. That was not the church. The church was the people. Well, today I hope to look at the book of Acts to see how we too can be more like these first century believers. We can see how they were the church and what that meant to them. I would like to look at three ingredients that they thought were important for being the church. The three areas that we'll be looking at this morning are teaching, fellowship, and stewardship. Now, folks, I'm not going to claim that these exist as an exhaustive list of everything that's important for being a healthy church. These are three important ingredients to being the church. So let's begin today by looking at the teaching of the Bible. Now, the book of Acts is full of much valuable information on how the early believers believed they were to be the church, how they were to be God's followers on earth. We have examples of how they interacted with one another within the church, as well as how they interacted with one another outside of the church and with non-believers. Now, when we look at the book of Acts, often we consider it to be a second book written by the same author as the book of Luke. But current research tells us that it would probably be more appropriate to look at Acts as the second volume of the complete collected works of the Apostle Luke, who is not an original apostle of Jesus. When we think about how books were written in the first century, we need to think about how they were written on the long scrolls, handwritten text, on papyrus, or even animal skin. And sometimes these scrolls got very large and very heavy. Whenever people would preach on a Sunday morning or read from the scroll, it often took three people, two people to hold the scrolls, and one person to read the text. So whenever a book got to be too large, they divided them up into separate volumes. For instance, the 24 chapters that we have of the book of Luke, and the 28 chapters that we have of Acts. So I am suggesting that it would probably be more appropriate to consider Acts as a continuation of Jesus' ministry following his life, death, and resurrection. A ministry that still continues to this day in the church. So let us look at Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47, so that we can look at this as a model of how we are called to be the church. 42 says, "They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer." Now this verse has a lot of information in it, but it needs a lot of unpacking to fully understand what it's saying. Now I think it's important to note that the teaching that the early believers were devoting themselves to was not some original thought or original teaching provided by the apostles. This was the thoughts and the teachings of Jesus Christ as recalled by the apostles. If we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 12 through 13, this is exactly what Paul is writing about. Sometimes people were confusing the teachings of apostles as being on the same plane as the teachings of Jesus. They were elevating the apostles to a godlike level. So verse 12 says, this is Paul addressing the church of Corinthians at Corinth. "What I mean is this, one of you says, 'I follow Paul,' another, 'I follow Apollos,' another, 'I follow Cephas,' still another, 'I follow Christ.' Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul?" Paul is telling the Corinthians that they are called first and foremost to be Christians, that they are to be followers of Christ. Now, oftentimes in today's world, we name our denominations based on the founders. But we need to make sure not to confuse that with worshiping the founders of our church. We are Mennonites, not because we worship or follow the teaching of Menno Simon, but because we stand on his shoulders. We stand on his biblical research and his theology. We are Mennonites because we believe a lot of the things that Menno himself believed. Now, if we were to elevate Menno to a point where we looked at his work as infallible, we would be placing him on the same level as Jesus Christ. Menno himself actually prefaced all of his writings with 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11, which says, "For no one can lay any foundation other than the one that has already been laid, which is Jesus Christ." Menno was not trying to reinvent the wheel. He was not trying to come up with anything radically different. He was trying to shed light on Jesus Christ and him crucified. Meadow was not trying to make a new foundation. He was trying to build upon the foundation that was set forth in Jesus Christ. John Howard Yoder, a recent Mennonite theologian, understood this as well. When he was addressed by Glenn Stossen, who is a professor of ethics at Fuller Theological Seminary, Stossen said to Yoder, it seems as if you are starting to influence many people. And Yoder replied, it's not my influence, it's Jesus's. So just what should biblical teaching look like? What is the best example that we have of biblical teaching? What is the most effective way that we can go about teaching one another? I believe that excellent biblical teaching requires discipleship. Now sure, we can all learn on our own. We can take our Bibles and open them at home and read the Bible or read scholarly works and gain a lot from them. And I encourage everybody to spend time every day reading the Bible and trying to know more about God and to know Him more intimately. But I believe it's very important to learn from one another because we can always gain more from someone else than what we could gain on our own. To see an example of this, all we need to do is look at Acts chapter 8, verses 30 and 31. This is the story of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. Philip comes across this Ethiopian who's reading from the book of Isaiah. And Philip asks the Ethiopian, do you understand what you were reading? And how does the Ethiopian reply? He says, how can I, unless someone explains it to me? Folks, the Bible can be very hard at times to understand. And it can be even harder to live out in our day-to-day lives. That is why we need discipleship. We need someone who has been through it before, through the same things as we've been through, who has more experience than us, perhaps more knowledge than us, who we can call upon for help whenever we are in need. When we have questions, someone that we can look to help discern how we should live our lives. But this is only half of the equation. If we are to be true disciples of Christ, that also means that we are to bring somebody else along with us. It's been said that every person needs a Timothy, and every person needs a Paul. We need a Paul that we can reach to whenever we are in need, when we need help, when we need guidance. And we also need a Timothy who we can bring along with us, who can show the way to them as well. But discipleship provides so much more than just teaching. In discipleship, we find accountability partners. We find friends. We find confidants that we can share information with and know that it will stay private. In discipleship, we find people we can share in our joys and our concerns, our prayers and our praises, and our problems. Which also leads us very nicely into our next aspect, the next ingredient of a healthy church, which is fellowship. Now, biblical fellowship means association with one another. It includes community, and joint participation and action. In our story from the book of Acts, we find that fellowship involved worshiping with one another, worshiping God, celebrating the Lord's Supper, singing, being with one another, sharing each other's joys and concerns. However, all too often, we as Americans tend to water down fellowship too much. If you ask the average American what it means to be in fellowship, many people will mention ice cream socials or potlucks. And while I believe that these can be important aspects of fellowship, we fail to fully grasp what biblical fellowship is when we look at these examples as being the definition of fellowship. When we look to the book of Acts, we can see what true fellowship is to revolve around. And that is our relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, if you're looking at the NIV as I am, you can see in verse 42 that following the word fellowship, there is no conjunction and. This means the words following fellowship, the breaking to the breaking of bread and prayer, that phrase refers to the phrase before it. These things are an aspect of biblical fellowship. Luke actually uses these words to describe for his readers how biblical fellowship should look in the church in the first century. Now, we cannot be certain if the reference to the breaking of bread refers to the Lord's Supper or simply to a common meal. But we realize that it is very important to these folks to gather together around tables to share in food and to share in one another's lives. Now, our society, unfortunately, we have seen a decline in the common meal. When many of us were growing up, we probably remember very well gathering together with our family in the evening, gathering around a table and eating together and sharing about our day, sharing about how our day went at work or at the office or on the farm or in school. But today's families seem to be too busy for this. Often fathers are working late, or mothers are working outside of the home. We have children that are involved in extracurricular activities, and we have seen a decline in the traditional family dinner. Now, a report was done by CBS in April of 2006. A report was shared with the world that said, the more often kids had dinner with their parents, the less likely they are to smoke, drink, and use drugs. And this was research that was done by the National Center on Addiction and Substance Abuse at Columbia University. It sounds like it's a pretty good source that they're getting this information from. So I think it's safe to say that table fellowship is important for our families, and I believe that it's just as important for our church families. Now, the other aspect of fellowship that was described in verse 42 is prayer. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and prayer. When we pray together for one another and with one another, we grow together with each other. We become like prayer Siamese twins. We are connected with one another in this way. Now, when I have begun other church positions, I've found that it's sometimes difficult to get to know everyone in the congregation as quickly as I would like to. The truth is, it's not always easy to remember however many names after one or two Sundays. And it doesn't make it any easier whenever you try to pair husbands and wives and relatives and kids all together. And to make it even harder, sometimes half the congregation can be named Miller or Yoder. But I found that the most helpful way for me to get to know a family, the way that we get to know each other the quickest and most intimately, is through prayer with one another. If there's a special need that arises in the congregation, and I might visit somebody in a hospital setting or nursing home situation, you get to know people so much quicker when you visit with them, spend time with them, and pray with them and for them. When you pray to God with them. And you're not only growing closer to them, you're also growing closer to the triune God. So prayer is very important. It's a very important aspect of fellowship. When we pray together, we do grow closer to one another. Now the third ingredient to the healthy church that I would like to discuss this morning is Christian stewardship. Now, often people hear the word stewardship and automatically they just kind of turn their ears off. They get turned off by the whole idea of Christian stewardship, people telling them how they should spend their money. But if we neglect Jesus' ministry to the poor, I believe that we're missing a significant portion of the New Testament. But stewardship means so much more than just feeding the poor. Now let's look real quickly at Psalm 24:1, which reads, "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it." Folks, we have been put in charge of God's world. God gave Adam and Eve dominion over the animals and the plants and the earth. But they are still God's. We're just taking care of them for God. Now, the early believers understood this. They understood that what the world called their own was really not theirs. Now, if we look at verses 44 and 45, we can see how the early believers reacted to this. This is back in Acts chapter 2. 44 says, "All the believers were together and had everything in common, selling their possessions and goods. They gave to anyone as he had need." Now, folks, I believe this verse, these verses need contextualized just slightly to make it more applicable to our 21st century setting. If we were to take this example and apply it to our own lives, if we were to sell all of our possessions and give what we could to the poor, then eventually we too would be in need of some financial assistance. If everyone in the world was to sell everything and try to live off the income, we would eventually run out of money. But what the early believers thought was that Jesus was coming back during their lifetime. They believed that the world as they knew it would be ending sometime soon. So therefore, they were able to sell all their possessions and live off that income. Now, I think there could be something that we can gain from their eagerness and their willingness to follow Christ. But I also think that good stewardship involves us planning for our futures as well, using the gifts and the blessings that God has given us wisely. Good stewardship involves planning for yourself, planning for your families, and planning for your future. Now, I don't want you to hear the message that I just said and go the complete opposite way with that either. We're not supposed to gather everything we can and keep it for ourselves. Jesus actually advised against that in the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, where he says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal." Folks, I think we need to find somewhere in the middle ground. Because I believe good stewardship, good Christian stewardship, involves living modestly. Living perhaps on less income than what we possibly could. Giving to the poor, giving to the oppressed and the downtrodden, as well as setting aside a portion for the church. When God blesses us, it isn't done just to bless us so that we can have more. God blesses us so that we can be a blessing to others. So in conclusion this morning, I would like to remind you of the three ingredients that made the church, in the first century. And these three things contributed to making this church a healthy, growing church. A church that was able to add 3,000 people to its numbers in one day. These three attributes are strong biblical teaching with an emphasis on discipleship, fellowship centered on Jesus Christ, and taking care of God's people and creation through Christian fellowship, or through Christian stewardship. This is not an exhaustive list. There is much more to being the church than just these three ingredients. But I believe that when we incorporate these into our lives, we will see a response similar to what first century Christians saw in their church as well. This is the way that we can improve ourselves, improve us, the gathered body of Christ, the church, and how we can be the church to the world. Will you please join me in prayer? Father, we thank you so much for the examples that you have provided for us of how we are to follow you, the example that you've given to us through your written word, the Bible. Thank you, Lord, for each one of us here today has been blessed in ways that we can't even imagine. And thank you, Lord, for helping us to realize that all we have is because of you. Help us to care for one another, to look out for each other, to teach one another, and to give willingly to one another. Thank you, Lord, for being with us here today. We pray these things in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.